afternoon. Welcome to the services. Welcome back to Bethel Baptist this afternoon. Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 257. Turn to hymn number 194. 194.
Thank you.
We'll turn to hymn number 156. 156. Just got news before the service started that our old neighbor, Billy Jean Hester, may have inoperable heart condition, and they will possibly send him home, keep him comfortable till it's his time. And I've known Billy Jean for quite a few years and his family, so remember them if you would. Mike Lonneman, remember him. The others on our prayer list, Brother John, as he brings a message, and with his thing he had going on, you'd remember him. I remember Sister Joan with her eyesight. Brother Ray's daughter, Donna. Remember Brother Ray and Amy. Dale Gadd, Mike Lonneman, and Braden Rehard, among others. I want to remember all these folks and other churches meeting today, and their pastors and our representatives. Almost, I have a bad habit of sometimes saying our leaders, and we've got one leader,
Amen.
But we've got representatives. And they're supposed to be doing what's right for the people, but the Lord has a plan.
Amen.
And it'll bring about glory and honor to His name. But be patient, wait upon the Lord, remember these folks as we pray. Brother Dan, would you lead us at this time?
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day to come in your house and to lift up your name through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your work from Brother John and Brother Jim. We ask you to be with the ones that were missing, the ones who are on the prayer list. We ask you to bless our church and other churches like ours. We ask you to be with our policemen, our soldiers, and our firemen. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 215. Brother John, did you want to play your special this evening before you speak?
I can.
Okay, we'd appreciate that. Right. Hymn number 215, then Brother John has a special. Thank you.
this is just so sweet to trust in Jesus. If you will take your Bibles and open to the book of Acts, chapter 1, this is where we're going to start. But we're going to go to a lot of different scriptures. Something that Baptists used to talk about a whole bunch back in the day, back when I was introduced to true Baptist and our kind of Baptist, it was a big deal. But haven't heard a lot about it lately, or people don't talk about it much, and that's the starting of the church. When did the church start? And you might think, well, it really doesn't matter, really, does it? But it really does matter, because if you look at a list of starting of different denominations, different churches, you will usually see a date and a person's name, whether it's Methodism, Lutheranism, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Christian Science, Church of God, you pick it. Nazarene, you pick it. They always have a man's name, sometimes a woman's name, and a date. And the dates are in the 1800s, the 1900s, or whatever. Well, Jesus started the church. And if it was started by anybody else, it's not really a church.
Right.
It's not really the church of Christ, the church that Jesus built. So it is sort of important to know about when the church started. And most commentaries that you read, a lot of people will assume that the church started on the day of Pentecost in Acts, when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the church. They were all in one accord. They were gathered there. But like I said, Baptists used to make a big deal about this, that that's not the starting of the church. the church was started by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, in Acts chapter 2, which is where we get the day of Pentecost, Jesus has already gone back to heaven. And if you say, well, that is the beginning of the church, then you've got the Holy Spirit starting the church. And you've got the Holy Spirit starting a mission that Jesus did not start, which shows confusion of the Godhead. And we shouldn't have that. They walk in unity. There's places where it's called the Church of Christ, belonging to Christ, not the denomination Church of Christ. They stole that name. The Campbellites stole that name, called themselves the Church of God, Church of Christ. But the Baptists have always believed that Jesus Christ started the church while he was here on the earth. And the Holy Spirit energized that church and dwelt that church. We're going to read a lot of scriptures because I'm going to try to show that the church was here before Acts, Amen. Before the book of Acts. Amen. It was here during the Gospels. So in Acts chapter 1, we'll start here. And if you read these first two verses very closely, this is Luke talking to a man, or maybe Theophilus means lover of God. And there's a big debate whether that's actually a person that he's writing this for, or if that's just any lover of God, any believer. You can see it either way, and it works either way. But he says, the former treatise, and that's the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. So he's talking about the former epistle that he wrote, the former volume that he wrote, the book of Luke. Have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach? That's the Gospel of Luke, the former treatise. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So it says in verse 2 very plainly, or maybe not so plainly in some people's minds, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, meaning after that he was taken up, the way I understand it, after he was taken up, he, through the Holy Ghost, gave commandments to the church. Jesus is still in control of his church. He's still the head of the church.
Amen.
Even though the Holy Spirit is indwelling the church and empowering the church, Jesus Christ is still the head of the church, the head of the body. It's his body, the scriptures say. So it clearly says, after he was taken up in the ascension, Jesus is no longer on the earth. After that, the Holy Ghost, he does this through the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is just taking over where Jesus left off, and teaching and doing things for the church. That's what it says. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So I think it is important because, like I said, if you don't have the church starting in the Gospels, then you've got Jesus didn't start the church. How can he really be the head of it if he didn't actually start it, if it's not his? So it is his, and we know that. Also, there's, if you'll get to Matthew chapter 16. And before we get to Matthew chapter 16, another reason why I think that it's very, very important that the church started in the Gospels is because you actually have people baptized in the Gospels. John the Baptist baptized certain people. The apostles, and we'll see that if we get that far today, the apostles actually baptized people through the authority of Jesus Christ. And this proves, if you believe that, that the church didn't start till Acts chapter 2, this sort of shows that there is an invisible nationwide, worldwide church, which, of course, Baptists through the years, we do not believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches a visible local church. Amen. Each church is its own entity. It is the church of God, the church of Christ. Now, every reference in the Bible to the word church is either to a local, visible assembly, or the word is being used in an institutional, generic way. The way we would say If you're talking about family dynamics and stuff, you might say the family is being attacked in this 21st century. Well, you say the family in singular, but we know that it means each family. That's the institutional generic use of the word family. The family is being attacked. Well, which family? That family? That family? No, all the families. But we don't say the families are being attacked. We just say the family, the institution of the family. Or if we say the man is the head of the household. Well, which man? Only one man? No, we understand that it means all men are the head of their each respective household. So the word church is used a lot of times institutionally, generically like that. It means all the churches individually. But nowhere in the Bible does it preach an invisible, worldwide, universal church. Yeah. And if you have people baptized into the church in the Gospels, but the church doesn't start till the Acts chapter 2, well, then that sort of tends to believe that there's a universal, invisible church. What were they baptized into if the church was not there? So it is important to realize that the church was started in the Gospels. Now, one problem that people will point out, and one, you know, that don't believe that the churches were church was started in the Gospels, is Matthew chapter 16. And if you look in verse 18, it says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Two things in this verse that we need to talk about. One is the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't know how many denominations, the Mormons in particular and the Camelites in particular, they actually said that the church stopped for a while and they were there to reinstate the church. Well, if you follow that logic, then Jesus was a liar, because Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If it stopped for a while and then they had to restart it, that means the gates of hell did prevail against it. It went out of business for a while. And if you talk to Mormons, that's what they believe. If you talk to Church of Christ, Camelites, that's what they teach. That the church went out of business, it went hidden, it stopped, and they had to restart it and reinstitute the church again. So again, that makes Jesus a liar. So we know that Jesus started the church and it has always been here. The problem in this verse, though, is it sounds like that Jesus is talking about the future. "And upon this rock, I will build my church." Doesn't that mean that it's not built yet, that it's somewhere out in the future, that he will build his church? Well, this is where the little bit of a concordance will help you, because the word "build" does not necessarily mean founded. You know, you can have a foundation. We went to Bahamas long time ago, and they had some kind of law that as long as you built a foundation on a property that you owned, you could own that property forever and ever and ever. And so we went through the countryside and we saw all these foundations of buildings all over the place, no houses on them. No houses, just the foundations. They satisfied the law, they could keep the land because they built the foundation, they got it started. Founding something is different than building it up. Those foundations might be 20 or 30 years old, and maybe they might finally get the money to build the house upon it. Build, in this sense, is to build up. It's the word for to edify, to make better, to make a structure on top of. So to build does not mean to found something, to give it a foundation. So when he says, "I will build my church," that means he will build it up. He will exhort it. If you look in the book of Acts, chapter 9, about 7 or 8 times in the King James Bible, this same Greek word that's used as "built" there is actually translated as edify, with the idea of building up, strengthening something. Here in Acts chapter 9, we have a good example of that in verse 31. Acts 9:31. "Then had the churches rest." Now the church is already there. They've been persecuted. They had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. Now this is the exact same word as we just read in Matthew, that he will build. They were edified. That doesn't mean they were started. Doesn't mean they were founded. No, they were built up. Amen. They were strengthened in the faith. If you look at, let me get my spot here again, 1 Corinthians 10. And we're going to look at three different spots here in 1 Corinthians real quickly, just so that you see that this word means to strengthen, to build up. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Paul, and this is a very famous quote, most people know it. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. He means that, yes, in grace, all things are lawful. I could do that, but they don't edify me. They don't build me up. They don't strengthen me in the faith. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 4, talking about speaking in tongues and things. Verse 4 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Means it builds themself up. It makes them proud, puffs them up. But he that prophesieth, that means giving out the word, preaching the word, edifieth the church. Now the church is already there. It's already built. It's already founded. But edifying the church is building it up, strengthening it, instructing it. The same word again is used in verse 17 of this 14th chapter. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. It's not built up. So the Matthew 16, 18, where Christ says, I will build my church, you cannot use that to say that he is going to found his church sometime in the future. No, it means he's going to edify his church in the future. And he does that through the Holy Spirit, of course. So I do believe that it is important to understand when the church started. Now, if you look in, while we're here in 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 12. Should be like right there. I've picked out, I don't know, maybe I've got 15 different things here, different points, that from the scriptures you can prove that, I mean, to my satisfaction, maybe not to somebody that doesn't want to believe it, but you can prove that the church started during Jesus' time here on earth. Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 28, and God hath set some in the church first, apostles. And there, yeah, this verse can be thought of different ways that, yeah, that he, this is an order of importance or seniority or something like that. Most people see this verse, though, as first. The first thing that he put in the church was the apostles. Amen. And then after that, he added other people and other jobs and other things in the church. But it does say that he hath set some in the church first, apostles. So if you go back to Mark chapter 3, and I'm going to read Mark and Luke's account just again to show you that the way this is said, the way that the scriptures record it, just sounds like a church thing going on. So Mark chapter 3, and we'll look in verse 13. And he goeth, this is Christ, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. You notice when he calls, they come. Amen. And he calls whom he would. He calls just the people that he wants. And he ordained 12. Now, that's church talk. Talking about ordaining preachers, ordaining deacons. We ordain certain men to do certain jobs. Well, it says, and he ordained 12. This would be the first ordination service in a church. He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to do what? To preach. These are ordained preachers in the first church, the church that Jesus started. 1 Corinthians tells us he put first in the church apostles. And this is where it happens right here. If you want to say this is actually the beginning of the church, amen, right here. When he chose his disciples, and then out of those, he chose 12, and he ordained those 12 to go and preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And then he names the 12. If you look at the Luke account, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it's sort of the same, but there are some differences in the words. It says, and it came to pass in those days, he went out into a mountain to pray, continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was daytime, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now, the Mark account doesn't actually say that he names them apostles. We know they are because he lists the 12 names, and those are the 12 apostles. But Luke actually says that Jesus gave them the name apostles. Apostle is just the name of like an ambassador, somebody that goes out with a message that has the authority of the person that's sending them out. And really, everybody in the church has that authority to go out and witness and to tell other people about what's happened to them, about the gospel, and tell them about what's going on in the church and things like that. Now, I wouldn't claim the name apostle. You'll find that sometimes people, you know, I'm the apostle so-and-so. Certain churches use that term. I don't think it's scriptural to use that term now, present day, but we still function in that same way. We all are ordained to do that. So he said first in the church, the apostles, and there you go. John chapter 12. Something else that the church has that most bodies have, clubs, things like that. They have a treasurer. Well, guess what? In the Gospels, we have a treasurer, somebody that's one of the 12 that holds the money and is accountable for it. In John chapter 12, verse 4, this is when Mary anointed Jesus' feet with a costly ointment. Verse 4, then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, now this is John talking, the Holy Spirit through John, saying that Judas Iscariot said this, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag. He held the money. He was the treasurer of the church. It says, and bare what was put therein. Somebody would give Jesus some money for expenses, for food, for travel, for whatever, to give out to alms for the poor, to help this person. Anything that went to Jesus, it went through Judas. Whatever came in, went into the treasury. The treasury, he was supposed to keep track of it. He's supposed to be honest and doling it out. But the Bible clearly says that he didn't care about the poor. The only thing he cared about was the money in the bag. So he was a thief. That's what it says. The scripture says he was a thief because he evidently sort of helped himself to it every so often. You know, now we see why he, you know, covenanted together with the scribes and Pharisees for 30 pieces of silver. But Judas was all about the money. He wanted the money. So John chapter 13 doesn't just say it once, but it says it again. John chapter 13, look in verse 26. This is at the Last Supper, and they're all sitting around the table, and they're asking him, Lord, who's going to betray you? Jesus says, there's going to be somebody that's going to betray me. And they all start saying, well, is it I? Is it I? Who is it? Who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Now, probably Jesus didn't say this very loudly because they were sort of confused when Judas got the piece of bread, and then he went out. There was some confusion about why he did this, and the scriptures say that. But Jesus did say, it is he to whom I give the sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, probably everybody heard this, because they saw Judas get up and leave, and they saw Jesus giving some kind of instructions. So he says, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Judas was the treasurer. And Jesus was, they thought, giving him instructions to buy something for the feast, buy some food, rent a room, do whatever you have to do, or maybe give something to the poor. They weren't sure about why Jesus said what thou doest do quickly. But two places John tells us that Judas was the treasurer. Well, like I said, you don't have a treasurer of just one person. No, you've got a group. So there's a church here, and they trusted this man to keep the money. So that's another mark that we have a church going on. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 1, like I said, I've got about 15 of these, but I'll try to go through them sort of quickly. Mark chapter 1. Another reason why we know that the church started back here is because, we won't turn to it, but you all know it, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. The gospel was handed over to the church. Jesus commissioned the church to go out into all nations and preach the gospel and to disciple the nations and teach and to baptize. That was given to the church. That was not given to the apostles. That was given to the church. One reason why we know, because Jesus ends off by saying, "And lo, I am with you always to the end of the world." Well, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen Peter or John or James or Philip or Bartholomew. I haven't seen any of them walking around.
Right.
So he's not talking to those 12 men as individuals. He's talking to those 12 men as a group,
Amen.
As a church. How can Jesus be with these 12 men until the end of the age?
Amen.
They're representing the church. So this great commission was given to the church. The church was definitely framed by that time.
Amen.
So the another thing is the gospel. If you look here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This says descriptively what kind of gospel was being preached. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. If you look in Acts chapter 1, which again is right before Jesus ascends to heaven, the last words that Jesus says to the church, to the apostles, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, talking about the 12 that were chosen, verse 2, Acts 1, 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's what he spoke to them about, the kingdom of God. If you look in verse 20 of this, or no, chapter 20, you might say, well, we don't preach the gospel of the kingdom anymore, do we? Well, maybe we should. We don't quite say it that way, but maybe we should. Look in Acts chapter 20, verse 25. This is Paul saying his farewell words to the church, the elders of Ephesus, back up in verse 17. And Paul says, and now, verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul says, that's what I preached, was the kingdom of God. Look in chapter 28 of Acts, verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him. This is Paul in house arrest. I think it's house arrest or in jail, one or the other. But he's being held captive. And people came to him unto his lodgings, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning until evening. So at the end of Paul's life, what is he talking about? The kingdom of God, the way of Jesus, how Jesus fits into it. And then one more verse here in chapter 28 again, the very last verse of the book of Acts, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He's still preaching the kingdom of God. So we have the kingdom of God being preached by Jesus in the early church. He sent them out two by two. They preached the kingdom of God. Here we have in the book of Acts, all the way up to the very last verse of the book of Acts, they're still preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, that's a whole nother sermon of exactly what that is. It's no different than our gospel. It's just another way of saying it. The kingdom of God is God owns everything. God's controlling everything. It's his universe to control. So we won't get into all that. But I'm pointing out that the same gospel was being preached in the gospels as by the church. Amen. And the gospel is definitely given to the church to preach and to hold and to keep. So again, we have another point. If you'll turn to John chapter 13. And I'm sort of wanting to apologize for turning to so many scriptures, but, you know, I feel like it's the word of God, and we should listen to the word of God more than you listen to my words. I mean, my commentary that I give, no matter how good or bad or mistaken or right or wrong or whatever it is, it's just my words. But the word of God is the word of God. Amen. We can't go wrong in reading the word of God. Yeah, so that's why I like to read the word of God. Let's see what the scripture says. Let's see what God is saying to us. So John chapter 13, if you look in verse 13, this is after they were washing the feet. And Jesus, of course, took the towel and went and washed the feet. Verse 12 ends, "Know ye what I have done unto you?" Brother Joe was always keen in saying, these were grown men. Obviously, they knew that he had just washed their feet. Well, this shows that we really don't use this as an ordinance of the church, because there's a meaning here, more than just washing feet. We're not supposed to just wash feet to get them clean anymore. So what he was doing was saying, do you understand my lesson that I'm giving you? So this is not an ordinance. Some denominations, they actually do foot washing. They think it's one of the ordinances, but I don't believe, and most Baptists don't believe it is, because it's an object lesson. He's giving them a lesson. But verse 13 says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." So Jesus, even while he was alive, took the name of Master and Lord of this group of people. He is not just an equal amongst equals here. He is something special. He is the Master. He is the Lord. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, later on, Paul even makes mention of this idea of Christ being above us in the church, even though we're his body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and talking about Christ and God. "God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Christ is the head of the church. Jesus mentioned that. "I am your Master and your Lord." Well, he wasn't just Master and Lord of these individual people. He's Master and Lord over the body of believers, of the apostles, the church. And then in Ephesians also, if you look in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, says, "But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And there are several other verses here and there around that talk about Christ being the head of the church. Now, how could Christ really be the head if he didn't actually start it, if he didn't begin it? Amen. So, yeah, we have to have Christ as the founder of the church for him to actually be Lord, Master, and the founder of it. If you go back to John chapter 3, and I alluded to this in my preamble, getting started. This is one of the reasons why we should be particular about when the church started, is because we have baptisms going on in the Gospels. If there was no church to be baptized into, what were they baptized into? Just some invisible, worldwide, universal church? Some nebulous whatever? So John chapter 3, verse 22 says, "And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." Now this verse says that he baptized. Well, the subject is they came. Who came? Jesus and his disciples. They came. But it does say, and there he tarried with them. Again, plural. and baptized. So the way it reads, it could be just Jesus doing the baptizing, or it could be Jesus and the disciples. Somebody in there is doing some baptizing. But you don't have to go far. Look at chapter 4, John chapter 4, and it explains to us and tells us, verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." Now, if you just stop right there, you'd say, yeah, Jesus baptized more disciples than John. But the scripture goes on to say, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples were the ones that were doing the baptizing. So here you've got the disciples baptizing. What are they baptizing into? They're baptizing into the church. The church is there. And like I said, baptism belongs to the church.
Amen.
Now you might argue, well, what about John the Baptist? He's over here baptizing too, and he's not part of the church. Well, there's this, always this gray phase in, phase out period that God has to sometimes work differently than what the standard is. He's always doing something a little bit different. We think of the Old Testament as Jewish believers. Well, you can name a lot of believers in the Old Testament that were not Jewish. There was many, many Gentiles. The lineage of Jesus has Ruth. She's a Moabitess.
Right.
She's part of a cursed nation, cursed for 10 generations.
Right.
But she's in the lineage of Jesus, great-great-grandmother to David. So, you know, God can work outside of the parameters that he sets up. So John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet, if you would, but he was used to prepare stuff for the church. How do you think the disciples got baptized? They got baptized by somebody. They got baptized by John the Baptist.
Amen.
He's the only one going around baptizing. John the Baptist prepared the people for the church. When Jesus called his disciples, there's a lot of people baptized by John the Baptist. We read that once just not too long ago in the book of Acts. Some believers way, way out there, and that's all they knew was the baptism of John.
Right.
John baptized a lot of people. Jesus called those lot of people to him, and out of those he chose 12 to start the first church. But there's still a lot of people out there baptized by John. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, another proof that we have a church back here is because Jesus actually sets up a tribunal of how discipline is to be handled in the church. If you look in verse 15, Matthew 18, 15, "Moreover, if thy brother," now this is not somebody else, this is not a heretic, this is not an enemy, this is thy brother. He's talking about brothers. What do we have in the church? Brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Yeah, we're brothers and sisters in the church. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church." Now, he's not talking about some kind of something that's going to happen 4 years from now. No, he's talking about right now there's a church going on. And if your brother right now has something against you, he's telling these men, something, then you go to him, talk to him. If he doesn't hear you, then you take two other brothers with you as witnesses. And again, you try to smooth this thing out. And if that doesn't work, then you tell it to the church. Because the church has authority. God has given authority to the church. He goes on to say, tell it to the church. "But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." You exclude that person from the body. He's like a heathen. What do we do for heathens? Do we shun them and hate them and throw rocks at them and stuff? No, we pray for them. We pray for them. So a disciplined brother or sister in the Lord, yeah, we might exclude them from the body because we can't have that leaven. But as soon as repentance has taken place and they come back and they've been forgiven, then that's all well and good. They're a full member of the body again. We pray for a departed brother or sister.
Right.
So we treat them like a heathen man and a publican. And then he goes on to say, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind," ye. Who is the ye here?
Right.
Again, it's not the apostles. It's the apostles acting as the first church. Whatever you bind, church, whatever you bind shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto ye that if two or three of you agree on earth as touching anything that ye they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, if there was no other scripture other than this one, what more do we need? Two or three are gathered together in my name, that's what the church is, then there I am in the midst of them. Yeah, this whole passage is talking about church relationship, church binding something and releasing something. So it's all about the church. If you turn to Matthew chapter 26, and I can see we're not going to get through all of these, so we'll just have to save them. Verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 31. 26:31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now, he's giving this verse here, he's likening the church to sheep of a flock. If you look in Luke chapter 12, he says sort of the same thing. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now here, he is actually calling them little flock. Over in Matthew, he's just saying sort of like an analogy. If Jesus is killed, the disciples are going to scatter, as he says. If the shepherd is taken, then the sheep of the flock are going to be scattered. But here, he actually calls them a little flock. He refers to them as a flock. Well, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and there's other places, but 1 Peter 5, because it appears twice here. So that's the reason why I picked this one. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Now he's talking, verse 1, to the elders. There's elders in the church. But Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Obviously, the flock of God is the same as the church of God. It's God's church. We are the flock, taking the oversight like a shepherd does, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So the flock is just another name for the church, for God's people. Well, Jesus over there, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, oh, little flock, and he refers to them as a flock. I don't think Jesus has any other sheep other than the elect, and the elect that are saved inside the church right now, and the elect that are lost that eventually he will save and bring into the church. Jesus has even said, other sheep I have that are not of this flock, and I need to go get them. I leave the 99 in the wilderness and I go out and get that lost sheep. It's always a sheep. Sheep don't turn into goats. Sheep are always sheep. They might be lost for a while. They're born lost, but eventually God's going to call them into the flock. He goes out and hears them. They hear his voice. They recognize his voice. When he calls, they hear it and they respond and they come to him. Just like the real sheep hears the voice of the shepherd. They know which shepherd is theirs and they follow that one voice. They don't follow anybody else's. So we have, again, the name of the church, the flock, in the gospel being used by Christ to these 12 men. Like I said, I've got about 10 more. And next week, the Lord willing, or 2 weeks from now when I preach again on Sunday night, we'll finish this out. But be thinking about the importance of things like this. That, like I said, Baptists used to really, you talk about having heated debates and really just coming down hard on when the church was started. And it's just a doctrine that we need to be aware of. Amen. We need to know how to prove it and be able to say to somebody, No, it didn't start at Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Jesus started it. He's the head of it. He's the one that founded it. He's Amen. The starter of it.
Amen.
Thank
Amen.
You.
We'll finish up after the great message by Amen. Brother John on the starting of the church and by turning in our hymnals to 262, Trusting Jesus, sing the first and second verse. Let's stand if you're able. 262.
That have been kind of neglected of late. And I appreciate that message. And the beginning of that message can be a whole series of messages, because a lot of folks that believe in a universal church, they also believe in a local church. So they believe in two churches. And you ask one, said, you believe in local church only? They'll look at you like, just turned into a deer in a headlight. You know, we don't know what to talk about. I think we've let off in a lot of our distinctives that really do need to be brought up. Appreciate that, brother. God bless you for that. And we'll continue these studies, hopefully. So thank you, brother. Good to be here again, and it's been a good day. We appreciate all of you who are here and able to stay. And we're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on us as we go to our homes and be safe out there on the roads. Brother Tony, would you dismiss us?
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the blessing you have given us, dear Lord. It's a blessing to be in the church today here, Heavenly Father, and serve in the most spiritual way, dear Lord. Lord, we just thank you for hearing John's word, dear Heavenly Father, and Brother Jim, the leadership of this church, dear Heavenly Father, and the love that we have for one another. Lord, we just thank you for that, dear Lord. True Baptist, dear Heavenly Father, that we love you so much. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, that truly believes in you, dear Lord. Be with all the churches through the nation, dear Heavenly Father, truly believes in you. I just thank you, dear Lord, for sending me and Vicki to this Bethel Baptist, dear Heavenly Father, as we serve you in this church in the most spiritual way. I love you, dear Lord, and the love that we have for one another and our families, dear Lord. This is my Christian family, dear Heavenly Father. I don't see much of my family, dear Lord, but it's always good to be in the house of the Lord to serve you. But I just thank you for that. Be with all the names of the mentioned they were to the prayer request, and dear Heavenly Father, be with the ones that's getting ready to lose their loved ones, dear Heavenly Father, that love of you, truly listen to you. Thank you for the blessings you have given us. Thank you for the being in the house of the Lord today. Be with the point of time, dear Lord, and we come back Wednesday night, dear Heavenly Father. Just be with each family at this time, dear Lord. Take them home safely, dear Lord, bring them back Wednesday night for service, dear Heavenly Father. Give you glory for serving you and loving you. And thank you for this opportunity you have given us to serve you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen.